Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. In Hebrews chapter 2, we will read from verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. In order to be a merciful and faithful high priest, he had to be like his people. He had to take to himself human nature. He had to suffer like them. He had to become identified with them, made like to his brethren. You see, God's people are sinners, and they deserve to perish eternally. And the only way that they can escape that eternal punishment is through the death of Christ. And they are his children. But in order to save his children, he must take their place. He must die their death. So he had to become flesh in order to suffer in their room instead and deliver them from death and him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But not only are God's people sinners, deserving his wrath and curse, but God's people are helpless. God's people are weak. And therefore they need sympathy. They need succor or help. And they need comfort. And it's the God of all comfort that appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the great high priest of his people, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So it was necessary that in all things the great high priest be made like to his brethren. And here is one of the reasons, for in that he himself suffered being tempted, he suffered like them, he was tempted like them, therefore he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because the Lord Jesus was tempted like them, he can help those who are tempted, having the same experiences and therefore a fellow feeling with them in their suffering. He is inclined and ready to help them. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider, first of all, the character of the priest, merciful and faithful. And secondly, the reconciliation by the priest, that is the Lord Jesus, he is the great high priest, reconciliation for the sins of the people, and thirdly, the help and care of the high priest, his readiness to help. So we consider this passage of God's word in need of the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, and pray that every one of us would have a sense of these things, that we would see how Christ is a suitable Savior to our need, to the need of every one of us, as a high priest who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. And he's a priest in making continual intercession for us. He makes intercession for whom? Who does Christ intercede for? Who does Christ speak to the Father in behalf of? For everyone that comes to him. As we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So all those who come to Jesus in their hearts, trusting in him, he saves them completely, and he ever lives to intercede for them. So we begin with the character of the priest. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And so on. The word wherefore is basically telling us for this reason. For this reason, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So the reason he was made like to his brethren was that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So he, the Son of God, became man in order that he might die for sinners of mankind. And he was made like his brethren in the way of suffering, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest for them. He became man. That is, he identified himself with his people who are sinners of mankind. We read that he did not take the nature of angels. He took the nature of man. And we read in verse 11 that both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. So Jesus is one with his people whom he sanctifies or sets apart. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus calls his people his brethren or brothers. And he is the elder brother. So in all things he was made like his brethren, we read in our text. And that is, in everything that tended to the salvation of his people, he was made like them. Everything that promoted this great object in view, the salvation of his people, everything that was necessary to save them, he became like them. So it doesn't mean that he became like them in their sin. No, Jesus had no sin. He was not like them in that way at all. But he did have the infirmities, the frailties, the weaknesses that sinners have, including, as we'll notice, he experienced pain and hunger and weariness. So in that way, and in many ways, in fact, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. But of course, yet without sin, as we read in chapter 4, verse 15. So he became man, he became like his brethren, for this reason, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. He is a merciful high priest, which means that he is tender-hearted, he is caring. It can be translated, he is a compassionate high priest. He became man in order to feel. He came to feel, to suffer and die for and sympathize with those whom he came to save, his own dear people. So Christ in his human nature is tender-hearted, sympathetic, and compassionate, a merciful high priest. But he is also a faithful high priest, which simply means that he is trustworthy. He is a priest that one can depend on. He will never disappoint anybody. He is faithful to help those he has come to save. He is a Savior who is careful in what he has come to do. He truly cares for and is sensitive to the condition of his people. He's always ready to help them. He is trustworthy. So those who trust in him will never be disappointed because he is a faithful high priest. So go to him. He is faithful to do what a high priest does, that is to not only to suffer, but to sympathize with those whom he came to save and those who will trust in him. Everyone who trusts in him, he will save them. So we are told that he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, what is a priest? Just briefly, a priest is someone who is qualified and appointed to draw near to God and have dealings with God on behalf of men or people. So he was, just as all the high priests of the Old Testament, they were chosen by God. So Jesus was chosen by God, appointed by God to do the work of a priest, taken from among men to represent people, as Aaron was. He is one who is holy and set apart for the Lord, and he has the right to draw near to God. The priest draws near to God. The priest offers sacrifices to God. That's what Jesus did. He offered one sacrifice to God. So, and that was himself, of course. So the high priest is one who deals with God on behalf of his people, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And think about that. The priest is performing duties that are directed to God. So a priest is different from a king or a prophet. We're thinking about the offices of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. The office of priest is different from the office of prophet and king. How? Well, what does a prophet do? A prophet teaches people. The prophet is speaking to the people on behalf of God. Well, the priest is speaking to God on behalf of the people. So the priest is dealing directly with God in things pertaining to God. God himself is the object of the priesthood. And the king, of course, the king, Jesus as king, rules over men. He subdues the people under him. He protects his people. So the object of the prophetical office and the object of the kingship of Christ is people like you and me. But the object of the priesthood is God. He goes to God. He's a high priest in things pertaining toward God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So let us be thankful that the one who is the priest of his people goes to God for them. Jesus ever lives to make intercession to God for his people. He's going to God for us if we are his people. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. What care he has for them and how trustworthy he is. We can go to him and truly believe he will represent us. He will bring our case to God and plead our cause and deliver us from sin and all misery. And what is the great thing that Jesus had to do towards God for his people? It was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So in the second place, let us consider the reconciliation by the priest. So to make reconciliation is Christ doing everything that was necessary to bring sinners into the favor of God. Christ did all that needed to be done to bring sinners to enjoy God's pleasure, the pleasure of God. And the word reconciliation is actually that familiar word that we mention often enough, and that is propitiation. So Jesus made propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, he turned away God's wrath for his people's sake to deliver them from sin. Believers are sinners. God's people are sinners. They deserve God's wrath. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Are you under God's wrath this moment? Well, you are under God's wrath if Jesus isn't your Savior. If you're not trusting in him, you're under God's wrath and curse this very moment. God's wrath is hanging over you. And if you die this moment, you'd be plunged into hell this very second. What a fearful state and condition to be in under God's wrath every single moment. Doesn't it make you want to cry to God for mercy? And that Jesus would be your high priest. Because what Jesus did was make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That is, he turned away God's wrath from every believer. He satisfied the justice of God. So God's wrath is poured out on Jesus and not on his people, not on those who believe, but only on Jesus. Jesus turned away God's wrath. That's what propitiation means, to be the means of turning away the wrath of God. And why? For the sins of the people, their sins which deserve his wrath and curse. The sins accumulated, imputed, and laid on Christ. Oh, what wrath he had to suffer in order to put away those sins. But he did that for his brethren. He did that for the children. We read, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took to himself flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, delivering them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." They're in fear of death. They're in fear of God's wrath, but he took their place so they do not need to be afraid. And if you believe in Jesus, if you rest on him, then God's wrath will be turned away from you and your experience, and you will know that you're not under God's wrath and curse, but Jesus suffered it for you. If you trust in him this very moment, believe in him, instantly you'll be saved, and instantly God's wrath will be turned away from you. In that moment, in that day that you believe, you will say this, "O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." What comfort will be enjoyed by everyone who believes in Jesus. What peace. There is peace in believing. If you trust in Jesus, God's wrath is turned away from you because it's all absorbed and taken in by Christ. And there's none left for those who believe. There's no condemnation, no curse, no wrath for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus, you will know him as your high priest, merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God, dealing with God for you to make reconciliation for you for all your sins that you have done, putting away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. And you will also enjoy his sympathy, his help, and his care. And that's what we consider in the third place, the help and care of the priest. Which we find in verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." The word succor simply means help. He is able to help them that are tempted. Now, why does the apostle say "for"? For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Well, he's going back to where he started, and that is, "In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." So he's speaking about this. This is a central theme, that Jesus is like his brethren. Jesus is like his people in all things. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He himself hath suffered being tempted. He himself hath suffered, just like his people. So in all things, it was right and necessary for him to be like his people, even in their suffering. That's what Paul is saying. I believe he's the inspired penman and author of this letter. He is saying that he was made like his brethren in all things, including this. He suffered like them. And since he suffered like them, he can help them. Because he was tempted like them, he is able to help those who are tempted. That's the point. Jesus suffered so he can help the suffering. He was tempted so he can help the tempted. He himself hath suffered being tempted. Think of that. The poor child of God is suffering going through trying experiences, feeling his or her weakness as never before. Child of God, you're not the only one who suffered. Even Jesus suffered, for he himself hath suffered. Is there not comfort in that very thought? It's not just you, but he himself did it as well. So the fact that he suffered like you, he can sympathize with you because he knows what it is to suffer. He himself hath suffered being tempted. The word tempted doesn't mean just simply to be enticed to sin. That's what most people think about being tempted. They were tempted. That means they were enticed and allured to sin against God by a sinful temptation. But that's not what the word means. It doesn't just mean that. It means to be tried, to be tested. Jesus was tested, so he is able to help those who are tried. Jesus passed through trial upon trial. He was tried and tested by the devil for 40 days. He was tested by hardship, by persecution. He was even tested by crucifixion. And he stood each test. In every test he passed through, he didn't sin. And he proved himself to be the Son of God, just as he claimed to be. So he was tempted and tried in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's what we read in verse 15 of the following chapter. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He hath suffered being tempted in all things. Well, and again, in all things that have to do with our salvation. And in all kinds of trying situations in which God's people have been tried, he was tried. So he was tried and afflicted in the way of poverty. God's people sometimes go through poverty. They know what it is to be poor and feel needy. And certainly they're all poor in spirit. They're not saying, I am rich and increased with goods and stand in need of nothing. That's not the general language and attitude of God's people. They may fall into that sin, but that's not describing the attitude of a child of God. No, the child of God is poor and needy, needs much grace and help. Jesus experienced weariness. Remember, he sat on the side of the well in Samaria. He was weary and tired from his journey. He endured reproach from others. People laughed at him. People mocked him. They called him names, that he was a wine bibber or a drunkard, and he was a Sabbath breaker, and he was demon-possessed. Some people know what it is to be falsely accused, and it hurts. Even though they didn't do it, they want to hang down their head. How sad it is. But Jesus endured that. And desertion of friends, his own friends left him. He suffered physical pain. He witnessed others' sufferings. He knew what it was to suffer anguish and distress. And in all these ways, Jesus was made like to his brethren. For in that he himself hath suffered, he suffered. He was tempted. He was tried. And you might ask, well, did he really suffer? Did he really go through pain? Yes, he experienced pain, but did it really hurt? Did he suffer in it? Because we know that he is God. And perhaps because he was God, it really actually took away from the edge of his sufferings. No, not at all. The fact that he was God did not take away from the keen, excruciating pain that he felt. And one thing we know is this, that he had no sin. Jesus had no sin, which made him all the more sensitive to pain. It is sin that sometimes numbs us to the reality of pain. And if we're in a hardened state of heart, we don't feel it so much. We shake it off and just get through it. But the holier a person is, the more they feel the pain, the reality of it. They know where pain came from. Where did pain come from? Where did suffering come from? Where did misery come from? Sin. No one was more aware of the reality of sin than Jesus was. And the powers of darkness, Jesus was most aware of the reality of Satan's kingdom and Satan's attempts to ruin him and ruin his ministry and so on, which all goes to show that Jesus keenly felt the edge of pain and suffering and hardship and anguish of soul. And therefore, he can sympathize in a most keen and acute way with his people because he was tempted in all things. He was made like his brethren in all things, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Remember, God has no passions. God does not suffer. Yes, he hates sin with perfect hatred. He loves righteousness with perfect love. But there are no uncontrollable emotions with God. His love and his hate are such exercises of his nature as are consistent with his absolute perfect blessedness. Nothing can take away from God's perfect happiness or blessedness. And yet, God is said to feel for his people. In all their afflictions, he is afflicted. But that is reaching down to our level. It's as if God suffered. That's how much God loves his people, as if he was afflicted with them. But when we read verses like that that speak of God feeling, it's actually pointing us to Christ. Jesus is God, and he feels sorrow and sadness, at least here on earth, for his people. He suffered here on earth for them. And it's real, it's literal. And even now in heaven, though he doesn't weep tears, he doesn't have sorrow, yet he has tenderness, he has feeling for his people. Now in heaven, this moment, he feels for them, he has sympathy with them. Sympathy means with feeling. He feels with them. So he is not a hard-hearted Savior, but he is tender-hearted towards them. And therefore, he is ready to help his people. He is tender-hearted because he has experienced their same sufferings. It has been impressed upon his heart and mind, all that he passed through in his sufferings in the world. And it's there in his memory, and it affects his heart. And when he sees his people go through the same things now, it affects him. And therefore he's inclined to help them. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's ready to help them. There is a natural ability and a moral ability. There's a natural ability to help because he has the capability, he has human nature, he is God, he knows all things. That's the natural ability. There's also the moral ability, which means he wants to help, he's willing to help, he's inclined to help. That's a moral ability. It's a moral impossibility for him to be unwilling to help. He wants to help his people. He's inclined to help them. So he is able and willing to help those that are tempted. God's people are a tempted people. They are a tried, sometimes sorely tried people. Yes, they are his children. We quoted verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. They are also his brethren, we read in verse 11. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And they are, his people are the heirs of salvation, we read in chapter 1, verse 14. Angels are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. God's people are heirs of salvation. They are the brethren of Christ. They are the children of Christ, but they are something else too. They are the tempted ones. That's how they're described. He is able to succor them that are tempted. That literally, he's able to help the tempted ones. God's people are the tempted ones. They're the tried ones. They go through sorrow and hardship, pain and anguish. Loved ones, are taken from them. They may lose their employment. They may go through situations in their own mind and soul that they never imagined they would pass through, so sorely tried by Satan's temptations. It's no wonder. They're the tried ones, the tempted ones. But that all the more calls forth the love and the pity and the compassion of Christ. And all the more because he passed through similar experiences. And having been tried himself, he's all the more inclined. He feels for them and is ready to help them. And he's ready to come to their cry. That's what the word help means in the Greek. It's the word succor or help. Comes from two words joined together. It means to cry and to run. It means that he runs to our cry. He runs to the cry for help. So if you're crying, Lord, help, Jesus runs to your cry for help. He runs to your cry. That's because he's a merciful and faithful high priest. That's because he's an able Savior, he's a willing priest, tender-hearted, full of compassion, trustworthy, dependable. You can always count on him coming to your cry. How encouraging it should be to us. Surely God's people will take comfort in the knowledge that their great high priest, their dear Lord Jesus, is full of compassion and sympathy towards them. And that is because when we're in trouble, we in affliction and going through a hard time, we naturally expect sympathy from someone who has already been through the same kind of situation. We may not expect sympathy from someone else who doesn't know what it's like to go through those things, but for someone who has, well, we naturally expect sympathy from them. Well, we can expect all the sympathy we need from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed through these experiences of hardship, pain, suffering, anguish, and distress. Oh, how qualified Christ is to be our merciful, faithful high priest, and it should draw us to him. Oh, friends, why do we not go to him for this sympathy? Why are we so prone to deal with matters on our own? Why do we go through so much needless pain instead of pouring out our hearts before him and going to him immediately, to the great high priest who has experienced this trying experiences? He has known what it's like to go through all these things, hardship, pain. He knows our struggles. He knows what is affecting us and what is perplexing us. Satan tried the Lord Jesus and assaulted him on the cross. It was the hour and power of darkness, the Lord Jesus said. And only he knows exactly what it was like to go through such a temptation, such a trial. He calls upon the Father, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. If we only thought of these things more and only had it impressed upon us more, surely we would go to Jesus more and lean upon him, lean on the Beloved. We would find solace and comfort we would see Jesus coming to us, coming to our cry for help. The Lord's people need that. They need the sympathy of Christ. They need the succor from Christ, this help, because they are tempted. It was necessary that Christ become man, that he might suffer for his people to take away their sin, and that he might be capable of sympathy. I think someone put it this way: he actually became a sufferer that he might become a sympathizer. And God's people experience relief through his compassion and his sympathy. Jesus is watching. He is God and he knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows what his people are going through. And because he passed through similar circumstances, he's able to help them. He will never forget what he endured, and he is able to help those who are enduring hardship and perplexing circumstances. He is an able and willing Savior. You say, well, my sin is so great. How can I enjoy the sympathy of Christ? It's my sin that keeps me from receiving comfort in my heart. Well, let me ask you this. Do any of us deserve his sympathy? No. And how will you enjoy that communion with Christ that you have enjoyed in the past? It is only by going to Jesus, who made reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's the only way. The only way to be restored to God's comforts is to go to the Savior who restores by dying, who reconciles by his sacrifice. He made reconciliation for the sins of the people. May all of us be brought to trust in him, the trustworthy Savior. How could anyone stand back and just hear about the Savior without coming to him? Come to him. Don't keep the door of your heart closed against him, but open up your heart to him. Open up your case to him. Pour out your heart to him. That's what he is calling you to do. If any man hear my voice and open the door, he's standing and knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. May it be so. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and reading from verse 29. And Mr. DeBoer, would you sing? Could we have the tune, Eric Stain? But now, Psalm 69, verse 29. But now become exceeding poor and sorrowful am I. By thy salvation, O my God, let me be set on high. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to him his name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. When this the humble men shall see, it joy to them shall give. O all ye that do seek the Lord, your hearts shall ever live. For God the poor hears, and will not his prisoners contemn. Let heaven and earth and seas him praise, and all that move in them. We'll sing these verses, Psalm 69 from verse 29. But now become exceeding poor and sorrowful am I. Oh. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.